Amen. I love that song. Lord, you are more precious than silver. Lord, you are more costly than gold. Lord, you are more beautiful than diamonds, and nothing I desire compares with you. I love the way the psalmist writes about the word of God and about God himself, and speaks of the word of God as gold, tried in the furnace of the earth, purified seven times. So precious. And then we're told in, I believe it's Peter, that we're told that God views our faithfulness, our faith, our growing in him as more precious than gold that is tried in the fire. Such a beautiful word picture to paint in our mind to help us to see the value God places on things. Let's open with prayer. Father, I thank you for this beautiful morning. Lord, I thank you that we can come to this rock, disallowed indeed of the builders, but precious to us. And Lord, that in coming to him and learning to build our lives on him, we can find a sure foundation for our soul that doesn't move in the wild storms of life, doesn't move in the ever-changing environment around us, doesn't move in the constant redefining of everything that is such a high priority and so important to our world right now as they try to decide and re-decide things that have been set for so many years. Lord, I pray this morning that we might draw close, we might open our hearts and our minds to hear, to see wondrous things out of your law. Lord, that we might see our God and our King exalted and lifted up in our minds, in our hearts, here this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I intend to wrap up this series of Who I Am in Christ. This will be, unless God changes something, this will be the last one in the series for now. And I've just been thinking through so many of these things in studying and preparing and working through these things to share with you all. And just, it's such a big thing in our day to have your identity and to embrace your identity and to fight for your idea of who you are, who you decided you want to be. And it's such a big thing in our culture to read, question, and doubt everything, to go rip down the foundations and not any legitimate reason. There are times to go and to uproot and to tear down, but there's a push in our day to just redefine everything. There's a push in our day to just, you know, quote, think outside the box. Well, sometimes there's a reason that the box is there, right? There's a reason that this is the accepted proper way to do things. And in this study, we've been looking at our identity in Christ. We've been looking at who God says I am. And it's so easy for me in my life to not base my expectations and my understanding or perspective of reality on that. To not base it on who God says I am, who God says, what God says my identity is, but rather to base it on how I feel, base it on how things appear to me from a finite, failed human perspective, to base it on how the world says I am. Because many times, the world around us, they want to tell us who we as Christians are. They want to tell us, well, you're small-minded. You're bigoted. You're all these different things. They want to tell us who we are. And unfortunately, I've seen preachers, churches, believers shy back and start to pull back and try to redefine and reword things that didn't need to be redefined or reworded in light of Scripture, because we're trying to not fall into the description or the identity that the world is handing us and saying, this is who you are if you're a Christian, rather than saying, hey, you can say what you want about me, you can think what you want about me, but my identity comes from who God says I am. And God calls me to faithfulness in this way. So if I'm faithful to God, then it doesn't really matter if that makes you unhappy, or if that steps on your toes, or if that gives you ammunition to call me, whatever you want to call me, because I am not called to let my life or my identity or who I see myself as be defined by anything except what the Word of God says that I am and who the Word of God says I am in Christ Jesus. I'm a new creature in Him. I'm no longer who I was, and I'm no longer who people want to say that I am. I am who Christ says I am. I'm not who my mind and my thoughts and my heart say that I am. I am who God says that I am. It's so, so important. And I'm going to do a brief recap, and then I'm going to dig in a little bit something that kind of correlated with this in my mind this week as I was discussing with some brothers a different subject, but all of a sudden I found a connection in my mind and going, that makes so much sense. So we've looked at who Christ says, who God says, who Scripture says that I am. I'm a new creature in Christ. I'm born again. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I am become the righteousness of God in Him. I am dead to sin, and I am alive unto God. I am delivered. I am an overcomer. I am accepted, loved, and chosen by God, by Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit. And I am accepted into that relationship, into the beloved, as Paul says in Ephesians. I am in Him, and I am complete in Him. Everything that is needed is mine in Him, if I will tap in and live in that. I am seated with Him in heavenly places. This was last week. We looked at I am seated with Him in heavenly places. Not just that I want to be someday and that I'm working towards that in some far off eternity, but I am presently, currently seated with Him by faith in heavenly places, far above all powers and principalities and might and dominion and everything that exalteth itself against the name of Christ. And then we looked at, I am an ambassador. I am called and commissioned to go out and to share with those around me what He has done in me and what He wants to do in them. I am called to be His representative, His image in this world. That people who sit in darkness, you know, when we think of being a reflector or being a the term I've thought of or used before is like a telescope. Because so many times to people in the world around us, they're in darkness and yeah, maybe they understand and accept that God is, you know, way off there somewhere, but it's all dark and confusing and you know, you look in at those stars through a microscope, and suddenly you realize this is hot. This is big. This is flames, and it's so much more than what I can see from this distance. From this distance, it looks little. And so in the same way, Psalms talks about us magnifying God. Now, can you make God bigger than he is? No, of course not. But you can focus in attention on him in such a way that those who couldn't see him before or couldn't see really his characteristics or who he is, all of a sudden they're seeing, oh, this isn't just some far off, you know, being in the, you know, theoretical being somewhere that maybe sometime in the distant past got the ball rolling, but really doesn't care about what happens now, or doesn't care about me or what's going on in my life, doesn't care about my eternity. Rather, by focusing through us as a telescope or a magnifying glass, they can suddenly begin to see, oh, there's something here. This isn't just a far off, dim, vague concept, but this is real. This is powerful. This is light and heat and life and energy and all of these things that all of a sudden, through our magnifying, through our reflecting, through our showing forth who we see him to be, and as we get closer, we see more of him, and we begin to show that to those around us, looking at us, all of a sudden they can see, oh, there's more to this than I thought there was. He's bigger than I thought he was. He's more powerful than I thought he was. All of a sudden, they begin to have a fear, a respect, an admiration, an awe of God. Even as we saw in Matthew 5, Jesus says that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. When we reflect properly and begin to bring those eternal fuzzies that it seems to so many people, bring those down into a day-to-day experience, into a day-to-day walk where they can see, oh, this is real. All of a sudden, they begin to see that God is real. They begin to see that this must be more than just a passing fad or phase. This must be have some substance to it, because people don't spend their life loving an idea that never has come to fruition in their life. They don't spend their life pouring themselves heart, soul, and mind into something that's just made up. Some people do, unfortunately. But in general, when you see somebody pouring their heart, soul, and mind and strength into something, you go, well, I don't know if that's for me, but it must be something of substance, or they wouldn't put that much into it. So we are called to be ambassadors. And then this morning as we start, I just want to look, because we've talked a lot about living not towards these things, these parts of our spiritual identity, not living as though we're trying to attain them or trying to reach them, but rather living from that reality, saying, okay, Lord, in your full knowledge and wisdom and understanding, you say this is how it is, and this you say this is who I am, and you, I don't necessarily feel like it. I don't necessarily feel like that's where I'm at, but I take and accept your truth, and I'm going to learn to and begin to live my life from that reality. And speaking with some brothers this week on a totally different subject, I suddenly made the correlation of the Old Testament saints, because they were living in a time looking forward to the sacrifice that was coming, that was going to pay for their sins, right? Well, so many of the Israelites did not live in that coming reality. They rather lived toward that coming reality. And guess what? Very soon you see them just giving up. You see them running out of steam. You see so many times through the Old Testament, it's heartbreaking how absolutely wishy-washy and flip-flop and, you know, just, oh yeah, we got a good king, so now we're all really excited about God. And then that king dies, and next thing you know, there's, you know, maybe in Elijah's day, he's like, there's 7,000. I mean, how many people were in Israel at that time? Elijah didn't seem to know about any of those 7,000. How many people in Israel in that day were Jews? We're children of the promise. We're God's special people, but they're living like heathen around them because there's nobody leading me. There's nobody making it happen. There's no excitement right now because the king doesn't really care, so I don't care. And you see them living, so many of them living in the reality of the life that they had at that moment, carrying the weight of the law, which it was heavy. You know, Peter says even our forefathers couldn't even carry it. He said, you aren't even willing to lift it with one finger, but you're willing to strap everybody else with it, right? So we see them trying to carry the heaviness of this law, which humans cannot fulfill. The purpose of the law, Paul tells us, was to point out to us and to show us that we needed a Savior. The purpose of the law was to bring us to Christ. But then you see ones like David and Abraham and these men and women of God who they saw beyond what was around them. They saw, and in faith, they were living in what was coming to them, right? In faith, they were living not fully invested in and then wearing out and getting tired and throwing in the towel in this physical covenant that they didn't really know how to fully fulfill because human flesh can't fully fulfill it, but rather they were looking and saying, hey, I realize this is pointing me to God. This is pointing me to Christ. David says, all these sacrifices that you called for in the law, he says, I understand and I realize that's not really what you're desiring. He says, sacrifice and offering, thou didst not desire, but a clean heart. David realized the law was given to point him to the coming Messiah. And David lived his life in so many ways as a New Testament believer. You look and you read in the Psalms and you're like, man, how did this guy understand and grasp all these things? He lived in that reality of what was coming. Well, you and I now live in a world, a fallen world as well, and we are called to live in the reality of what is coming. We are called to live in the reality of what God has done. We're now looking back at a finished work, but we still have to learn to live in that reality and live out from that reality rather than trying to live toward it and live into it. So many times we do the same thing as the children of Israel because we're trying to live to attain or live to walk into and to achieve this high and lofty idea of who God wants me to be. No, God's idea is who you are, who He's made you. But we spend so much of our Christian lives trying to attain to and reach to and live up to this high and lofty ideal of who God says I'm supposed to be. And guess what? We get wore out and tired. We get discouraged and defeated, and we find ourselves in the same predicament as the children of Israel, ready to throw in the towel because, well, last week we had revival meetings and I was excited. I was on the mountaintop, and now this week my coworker wasn't nice to me. My boss didn't give me credit for something that he should have given me credit for. The reviews happened and I didn't get the raise I was hoping for. Whatever it might be, and all of a sudden we find ourselves, that's a great ideal, but it's not reality. So I got to live in reality. And, you just find yourself throwing in the towel, giving up, just going, well, it was nice while it lasted. It was nice to have the idea of something bigger and better. It was nice to have the idea that maybe I could be more of who God says I'm supposed to be, but that's not really reality, so I'm going to just give up. And you see, you know, so many times reading through the Old Testament as younger in my life, I looked at the children of Israel, and there was a lot of criticism for them. A lot of, like, man, you just gave up awful easy. You just really don't care, do you? And the longer that I've walked and lived in this life, the more I've come to realize I don't think that the majority of them turned their back on God out of spite as much as they were discouraged. They gave up. They were trying to do something that they could not do rather than realizing this is supposed to point you to Christ and realize I can't do it. He will do it on my behalf, and I will embrace that and walk in that joy and that freedom and that happiness. You know, the people around David, they must have thought this guy's crazy. How can you love God's law? How can you love a rule book that's constantly condemning you? How can you love this concept and this way of life that is so foreign to what you naturally do? It's so foreign to the reality of this world. And David's like, I love it because I realize there's so much more than what I experience on a day-to-day basis. I love it because I realize it's there, it's true, it's real, it's alive. And David was living in those realities, those spiritual realities of justification by faith. Just as Abraham was. Abraham, it says, he believed God and it was counted him for righteousness. Abraham was not a perfect man. According to a strict laying out of the law, Abraham fell short, as every one of us do. But yet God counted him righteous and the father of the faithful, because Abraham, by faith, his faith wasn't pinned on his sacrifices and on his ability to keep the law and all of these things. His faith was pinned on forgiveness. His faith was pinned on the coming Messiah. His faith was pinned and hung on who God is and who God says he is and who God says that he's sending to pay for what I cannot possibly fulfill and what I cannot possibly pay for. These Old Testament saints who actually got it, they didn't live in the reality of the time period they were in. They lived in the reality of what was coming. And you and I are in the same way. We are called to not live in the quote-unquote reality of what we see around us, but rather to live in the spiritual reality of who God says I am in Him. I am alive in Him. I'm a new creature. He has redeemed me and washed me and purified me and cleansed me. Well, I don't feel like it. What does that have to do with it? So finally, we come to the last one that I have here in the series. And there are other verses that give us other slight nuances of some of these through Scripture, of some of these who I am in Him. There's a couple that I didn't cover because they were I could roll them into what I was already covering. But the final one I have here this morning is in Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 16. We'll read verse 16 and 17. Romans chapter 8, verse 16 and 17. He says, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together." So I am in Christ. I am an heir of God. I am an heir of God Almighty. And I am a joint heir, a co-heir with Christ. That's unbelievable. Unbelievable that God would take an enemy, because that's who we were, and not only forgive us and redeem us and say, "You can be my servant," but say, "You can be, and I want you to be my child." And in being my child, you don't just, you know, it's not just in name only, but you get part of the inheritance with the very Son of God. Joint heirs with Christ. Joint heirs of eternity. We see one tiny little portion of the universe God created. That's what we live in right now. God owns all of that, every bit of it. And as His children, as His, those who will inherit with Christ, we inherit the universe. We inherit eternity with Christ. We are the children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God. That's unbelievable. That's incomprehensible. Heirs of God. And joint heirs with Christ. Brother Phil touched on this morning in Sunday school, and I was trying to keep my mouth shut. So. But he was talking about how Christ was in the temple, and he says, "Don't you know I must be about my Father's business?" He is seeing the kingdom of God, and he says, "Hey, I've got a part in this, because guess what? I'm going to inherit it. This is mine. I'm building this not for my dad. I'm building this, and it's going to be mine as well." And we see when the final enemy is defeated, He puts all things under Christ's feet. The whole kingdom, the whole universe, it gets inherited to Christ. And he was talking about how that changes your perspective. You know, if I'm just a laborer laboring for a wage, I'm only going to do as much and put in as much energy as what I feel like is equivalent to what I'm getting paid. If they're only willing to pay me $9 an hour, I'm only doing $9 an hour worth of work, right? But if I am investing in an eternal kingdom that is not, I'm not looking for a dividend. It's an eternal kingdom that is going to be partly mine when it's all said and done. I'm no longer tallying up and keeping count. Hey, Dad, by the way, I put in 8 more hours today out in the field. No, because I know that all that is His will be mine. All of a sudden, my perspective changes, right? It's not the same kind of coerced labor. It's not the same kind of, oh, well, I should do this. It's my duty to do this. Instead, it's like, hey, there's an opportunity to advance the kingdom. Great. The more I invest, the bigger the return for the whole kingdom. And I'm part of that. I'm joint heirs with that. When God's kingdom flourishes and Christ's rule is expanded, that's benefiting me as well, because I'm a joint heir of that. I'm not looking for some kind of reward right now, because I am going to get a portion and a part in eternity. I'm going to get a portion and a part of all that God has. And when He puts all things under the feet of His Son, well, guess what? I'm His Son's bride. If my dad had billions and billions of dollars and inherited that to me when he died, it's as much my wife's as it is mine, right? Of course it is. We're one. We are the bride of Christ as He inherits and becomes full ruler of all things. And God puts all things under His feet. We're joint heirs with Him in that. We're co-heirs. We share in that. That's unbelievable. No wonder multiple different ones of the men of God in Scripture, we feel the expression that they're short of words to express what manner of love the Father's bestowed on us, that we should be called sons of God. And we see again and again throughout Scripture, we see the various apostles writing, and they just, you get the sense they've said everything that they feel like they can say. They've run out of words to use. And I wish I could explain Him to you. I wish I could explain to you the love that would take me and make me one, joint heirs with Christ, a child of God, an heir of God, an heir of eternity, an heir of the infinite. That's unbelievable. We are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Colossians 1, verse 12 and 13. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. He says, giving thanks unto the Father who has made us meet or fitted to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. He's made us prepared and able to be partakers of this infinite, eternal inheritance. It's unbelievable. I can't express, I can't wrap my mind around that level of commitment on God's part to fulfilling His work in me. That level of committedness to this work that He began of redemption. complete it all the way to where I stand and inherit with Christ all the kingdom of God. That's amazing. Doesn't it reshape our perspective of what we value, what we labor in, what we pour our heart and soul into? You know what? If I don't get another penny in this life, who cares? I've got the full inheritance of all of eternity deeded to me. It's mine. I'm a joint heir with Christ of everything. How valuable is it to labor and to sweat and to dig and grind and claw and scratch all my days to try to get a little bit of something that I can call my own when it's all going to be mine in Christ? So what's my purpose? To glorify Him, to love Him, to walk with Him, to learn to know Him, to shine Him forth, to be that ambassador, right? Because this world is so fleeting. Imagine laboring all of your life to capture steam. Imagine laboring all of your life to capture steam and it's gone. What did it matter? What did it matter? I am an heir of God and joint heirs with Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, we'll end with this. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18 through 19. He says, "For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of part of the household of God." You and I have been adopted. You and I have been brought in. If you are born again in Christ Jesus, you are no longer a stranger or a foreigner in your Father's house. You are of the household of God. You are joint heir with Christ. Oh Lord, may we learn to live out of that reality that changes our perspective. It changes our motivations. It changes what eats at us and what drives us and what motivates us. Because all of a sudden, it's about eternity and that internal inheritance instead of about all I can get here in this life. Let's pray. Father, we are just amazed by your love, your care, your kindness for us. Lord, we are just in awe that you love us so deeply and fully, and that you are so committed and invested in bringing this work that you begun to full completion in us. Lord, teach us to live from that perspective. Lord, teach us to value things in light of eternity, to value things in the light you value them in, to love as you love, selflessly and giving as though There is no limit and no end because we draw from a source that has no limit. Lord, to live in the reality of these eternal truths instead of in the reality of what we see, feel, taste, touch, and hear. Lord, to live in light of eternity for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.